All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can go back and find your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be there momentarily. And this morning, it's our fourth week, but just our third lesson in our Go series, learning how to share our faith, the importance of sharing our faith and being a light in a dark world to our friends, to our family, to acquaintances, those that we run into at the grocery store, at work, at school, wherever it is that we find ourselves, just seeking to be a light and a blessing and a witness for Christ. And that's what we want to continue with this morning. Now, as we said last week, just as kind of an overview of this morning's lesson, we said, of course, that there are four Gospels that we have in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But really, when you break it all down, there's just one Gospel. And it's found, and we saw that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. And the word Gospel itself, we say, is used 98 times in our New Testament. So from Matthew to Revelation, you find that word Gospel used just a little under, two words under, 100 times there at 98 times. And again, the gospel, the word gospel, it just literally means good news. And that's the title of this morning's lesson, is good news. Because what we have for lost friends and lost family members and acquaintances and those we run into at work or the grocery store or, you know, whatever we're doing, the fact that we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us and can save somebody we know, that it can save somebody we love, it can save somebody we care about. Well, just like it was good news for us, well, it's also good news for them. It's also good news for that person that we're trying to witness to. And of course, the good news of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can address the sinful condition of every heart and the evil of our world. Now, I'll make mention of it during a little more in depth during the morning service, but on the back table there as you come in, we have several things there. We have a voter's guide for president for the Pennsylvania Senate race. We have a party comparison between the Republican Party and the Democrat Party. We have another voter education handout, and then we have a little booklet from the Sword of the Lord entitled Selecting Our Leader's Nation, or our Selecting Our Nation's Leadership is the name of that booklet. And all those are back there, just as, you know, we get closer to the election, just so you can take those things, those educational resources, and educate yourself. Take your Bible and open your Bible and put those side by side with those resources. And then, you know, come election day, vote as close to biblical values as you can. And we'll say more about that in the morning service and even next Sunday morning with a sermon directly towards that. But, you know, we think about election day, and, you know, I don't know about anybody else, but I'm about sick of the commercials. I mean, even on YouTube, I'm sitting there on treatment, I'm watching YouTube, and the stupid ads come up on the video, and it's and they're political ads. I'm like, oh, come on. It's almost enough to make you want to buy the ad-free YouTube, so you don't have to deal with some of that stuff. And but everybody, you know, they're going to get into this mindset. Well, you know, all right, another election's coming around. That means it's going to be another, you know, that this is what's going to be our hope. This is what's going to be, you know, our salvation or whatever the case may be. And listen, it doesn't matter who gets in or who gets elected or whatever the case is, because that's not what's going to be our hope. That's not what's going to be our salvation. That's not what is going to be good news. The good news, the salvation, it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And in this lesson, we're going to encourage each other to take another look here at the gospel. And, you know, we often refer to it as the old story, but even though it's an old story, it's always fresh. It's always new. It always has something new about it. And as believers, as Christians, as children of God, we must be enlisted. We must be equipped to give the gospel to those who don't know Christ, our friends, our family, our acquaintances, those that we know on a, you know, just even on a, you know, a passing basis. Everybody that we come in contact with, if we're Christians, then they are our mission field. And we need to be equipped in how to share the gospel with them. So again, there on your paper, your handout there, just for those that didn't get it last week, we have three aims with this morning's lesson. Three aims with this morning's lesson. Number one, to acquaint people with the simplicity and power of the gospel. To acquaint people with the simplicity and power of the gospel. And so that's your fill in the blank there on that first line there. To simplicity is the word there. And then number two, to equip believers with the understanding of how to present the gospel to others. And then number three, to enlist individuals to give the gospel to someone immediately. And so those are our aims. This is what we want to accomplish by the end of the lesson this morning. And so we think about people's needs this morning. We think about, you know, all the different generations. And there's one truth about people throughout every generation. And that is that people throughout every generation, they need the gospel. And they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need salvation. They need the Savior. And so the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, it was a gospel ministry. And the early church was consumed with getting the gospel out. And the Apostle Paul wrote in his letters that the work of the gospel was the work that he had been given to do. That's what he told us in Romans 1:1, that the work he had been given was the work of the gospel. And our generation today, perhaps more so than any generation that has come before us, our generation today is in desperate need of the gospel. If we're true followers of Christ, if we're true Christians, if we're true believers this morning, then we have to do our part in fulfilling his plan. We have to do our part in fulfilling his work, his mission to evangelize the lost. That's why, you know, we spend money on supporting missionaries. That's why we spend money on gospel tracts. You know, that gospel tract that I wrote, the one about the dialysis and the cancer and, you know, all that, that, you know, out of pocket, that cost me a little over $100 to get it designed and get it printed and everything else. And and you know, you say, well, why would you do that? Well, because I believe that it has a message for people going through the same thing, but we could also hopefully pray that that could be used by God to draw those people who are going through those same things, that if they don't know Christ, they can see that there's still hope in Christ despite whatever it is that they're going through. And so, yes, you know, out the $100 or whatever it costs to get that done, but, you know, if even one person gets saved from it, well, then that makes it worth it. And so that's why we spend the money on those different things. And we have to do everything we can do in doing our part to fulfill his plan. And the work of the gospel, Paul said that the work of the gospel was his work. And as Christians this morning, the work of the gospel is our work. It's our job too. And, you know, so many churches, they get into the the mindset, well, you know, seeing people saved and seeing the church grow, well, that's just the pastor's job, or that's just the deacon's job, or just the Sunday school teacher's job, or and all we have to do is come and, you know, fill our pew, and that's all we have to do. But that's not the case. We all have this responsibility to share the gospel. And You know, and thinking about sharing the gospel, it could be as simple as, you know, maybe you don't like to talk, right? Maybe you're not, you know, that, what is it, extrovert or is it introvert? No, extrovert. You go out and you talk to people. And maybe you're not that type of person. Well, you know, as you're going out, you can, you know, you can take a track and leave it somewhere, right? You know, you go to Walmart, you can, you know, leave it on the cashier's, conveyor belt. You know, as you're getting something off the grocery shelf, you can replace that with a track. You know, you go out to a restaurant, leave a track, you know, with your tip. You know, you go out to Wendy's or, you know, Arby's or something, leave a track. You can, you know, we had a man at the church in Oklahoma. He'd go in and he'd take tracks and he'd put it in all the, you know, when he'd go up the aisles with the soda and the beer, he'd take tracks and put it in the soda and the beer and everything. And he did that until one day the Walmart manager, he called the pastor and said, "Hey, you can't be doing this. You got to stop this." And so Pastor Hall told him, "Okay, you can't do that anymore. And if you do, just don't use tracks with the church's name on it." So, you know, and then they can't, you know, then they can't trace it back to you. But, you know, we all have a responsibility. We all have a duty to share the gospel. Dr. Lee Roberson, pastor of the Old Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, he once said this, that if people are not being saved, one of two things is wrong. Either the gospel has lost its power or believers are not giving it out. We know that the message of Christ has certainly not lost its power. God's people are to do more than know the truth. They are to make it known. And so that's really the simple truth of the matter, right? You know, why aren't people being saved? Okay, either A, the gospel has lost its power, or B, we're not busy sharing the gospel as we should. And so we know that the gospel hasn't lost its power. So that must mean, okay, we're not sharing it as much as we should. And so you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who would like to read verses 3 and 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Rose, go ahead.
"For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures."
All right. Thank you there, Miss Rose. And so, again, we've covered 1 Corinthians a lot. I preached a series on 1 Corinthians. We went through 1 Corinthians when we have the Lord's Supper. We touch on 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians, just in a nutshell, it was written to just correct certain problems within the Church of Corinth. It was written to correct certain abuses and disorders in the local church. And the verse just before verse 15, notice there, if you would, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 14, or 40. Thank you. I had that written down wrong. Let all things, chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And then if we were to take the time, we go over to Timothy, Paul talking to the young pastor Timothy, he says that that he has written these epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, that's what we commonly refer to as the pastoral epistles, and they're mainly written to pastors. They're written to the church leadership on how church leadership is supposed to be. And he tells Timothy at the end of Timothy there, that these things have I written unto you, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we see from Scripture, number one, that, you know, church is not supposed to be a free-for-all. There's to be an order. There's to be a way that we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. There is a way that we are to conduct ourselves in the church. And now that doesn't mean that we can't have fun and enjoy ourselves and laugh and fellowship and all the rest, but there still also must be a reverence when we come into the church, because we're coming before a holy God. We're coming to worship a holy God. And, you know, so many churches, you know, they have free-for-alls, and it reminds me of Judges. And, you know, everybody did that which was right in their own sight. And when God founded his church, he said, no, I'm a God of order, and I want things done decently and in order. And, some churches, they're just not used to that. And you know, a pastor comes in and he tries to, you know, get things in order and set things in order and say, okay, you know, we're going to have certain ways of doing things and certain, you know, steps and, you know, whatever the case may be. And, you know, you've heard me say before, you know, one of the things that they hear all the time is, well, we haven't done it that way before. Well, if it wasn't God's way and if it wasn't done decently and in order, well, you know, then we need to say, okay, what is decent? What is orderly? You know, this is the church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And there has to be a certain way that we come and approach the house of God. And so churches often get distracted. They often get detoured from their primary work. And, and our primary work is the gospel. Our primary work is to see people saved. Our primary work is to see people baptized. Our primary work is to see people added to the church through membership. Our primary work is to see people discipled and to grow in their faith and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my primary responsibility, you know, as a pastor is I want you to be more along in your Christian walk than you are in a year from now than you are today. I want you to be able to say, you know what, this last year, I've really learned some things. I've really grown. I've gotten closer to God. And, you know, I'm working on and I don't want to get detoured because we got to get into the points here, but I've been studying a lot of different things this week. Okay, I'll get detoured just a little bit. Go to Mark chapter 12, I think it is. And if we have to go another week on lesson 3, we'll go another week on lesson 3. It'll be fine. Mark chapter 12. As I'm working on something, and it's a principle here. Mark chapter 12. And begin there at verse number 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Now you remember, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were always trying to catch Christ with a question. They were always questioning. They were always... And they weren't asking questions, actually looking for answers. You ever meet somebody like that? You know, they didn't really want answers. They didn't really desire knowledge. They were just asking questions to kind of press buttons. And that's what the scribe was doing here. He says, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all, the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So again, here we see Christ, he's come to fulfill the law, and so he's taken these Ten Commandments that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, on the two tablets of stone, and he's taken those Ten Commandments. He hasn't done away with them, but he's condensed them down into two. Because remember the Ten Commandments, they were the first four, they dealt with our relationship to God. The last six, they dealt with our relationship to man. And so now God has taken those Ten Commandments, our relationship to God, our relationship to man, he's condensed them into two. And that's the two here that we see. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And again, you notice here in verse 32, the scribe, again, you can kind of still sense the attitude that he has when he first begins the answer. He says, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, and notice what it says here, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So, if you know anything from the Old Testament about the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, usually what would happen is when the priest would give the sacrifice, when the priest would give the burnt offerings, he would leave a little back for himself. But now, in order to atone for sin, there would have to be a whole burnt offering. He could not keep anything back. He would have to give a whole burnt offering. And so what the scribe is saying here, he's saying, yes, Lord, you have said the truth. We are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. But he closes the verse and he says, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And basically what he was saying here is that, yes, Lord, that's the truth, but that's so much more than I'm capable of doing, even with full burnt sacrifices. And, you know, I'm working on titling this 18 Inches from Jesus. And oftentimes, we talk about, okay, people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between the head and the heart. But when you get into the scriptures and you start studying the idea of the heart, we don't get saved by asking Jesus into our heart. This heart right here, right? No, that's not... It's just a good illustration. But when you define the heart according to the Bible, the heart according and defined by the Bible is the center of man's decision making. That's what the heart is. It's the center of man's decision making. And so basically we use our heart to, okay, we're deciding today, are we following God or are we not following God? And the scribe here, he's saying, Lord, yes, that's the truth, but that's so much more than I'm even capable of. And so many people, they're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. Joe, come on up here. Yeah, you, come on up here. Because I thought about how I could best illustrate this. Okay, stand on this side. Now, just come into my hand. Like, walk into my hand. Yeah, physically. Now, this is give or take, you know, an idea roughly of what's happening here in this text. This is about how close the scribe is to Jesus. He's the scribe in this illustration, by the way. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But this is how close sometimes people get to Jesus. This is how close sometimes we get to Jesus. But this is how people are going to miss Jesus sometimes. You ever hear the saying, close but no cigar? This is where people find themselves sometimes. They're close, but they haven't gotten close enough to Jesus. And so they're going to miss heaven by that 18 inches. And that's what the scribe is saying here. Thank you, Joe. He's saying, Lord, you've spoken the truth. But this is more than I can bear. This is more than I can do. And when Jesus, verse 34, saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So again, that idea, close, but no cigar. I wonder this morning how many people are sitting in our churches, and they've been in churches for years, and they're close, but no cigar. They're trusting in their knowledge. They're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in their good works. They're trusting in their titles. They're trusting in, I was baptized when I was a kid. They're trusting in, you fill in the blank. I did that. And they're close, but not close enough. That's what Jesus is saying to the scribe. He said, listen, you know the truth. And so you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're almost there. But almost isn't enough. Almost will not get us to heaven. And I heard a preacher recently say about the grace of God. Because in Hebrews, the Bible says that we are to boldly come before the throne of grace. Boldly to come before the throne of grace to obtain grace in our time of need. You know, oftentimes we have a lot of needs, don't we? And, you know, oftentimes I say, you know, sometimes we have to go back to Jesus and, you know, and say, Jesus, it's me again. God, it's me again. You know, don't we ever get tired of having to come to God and saying, God, it's me again. Jesus, it's me again. And listen, because so many times what happens is this. We sin, we fall, we falter, we fail, we mess up, and we almost like the scribe here, we almost have his attitude, and we say, oh boy, you know what? Thank God for the grace of God, and thank God for the blood, and you know, and we almost say it sarcastically, well, it's under the blood. Well, I didn't look it up, but there's a verse in Hebrews that talks about how that as Christians, we trample upon the blood. We trample upon the blood. And every time we, you know, we sin and we just look at it nonchalantly and say, oh, you know what? Well, it's under the blood. Praise God for the blood. And, you know, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Hebrews says we trample upon his blood. Because his blood was not given for that sacrifice in it so that we could keep sinning. So that we could keep, you know, doing whatever it is we wanted to do. And, you know, Hebrews is a great book, by the way. Hebrews, the Bible talks about that sin which so doth easily beset us. And listen, we all have those things that easily beset us, don't we? Those things that can get us off track. Those things that can get our attention off of God. But then he says, and you know, sometimes we think, man, I'm so tired of having to go and ask for forgiveness. But then we realize he's told us to come and ask for forgiveness. That verse in Hebrews, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. And I heard a preacher say it like this about this, you know, that there had to be a way made, and Jesus made, or God made that way. It was through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get to heaven. And now that I've talked the last couple weeks about that chasm, that gap. Well, now there's been a cross that's come down in the middle that has bridged the gap. And that's what grace is. Because listen, you don't need mercy, or you don't need grace. You need mercy when you sin. We need grace every day. And that cross that came down, that was that grace that bridged the gap. And we often say that, right? It bridges the gap. But then I thought about it. Well, bridging the gap means the gap is still there. And so bridging the gap doesn't necessarily eliminate the gap. And even as Christians, even as people who are saved, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with, again, that sin that so easily besets us. And so that's part of what I'm working on here. And I'll eventually develop it more. But we need to not get distracted. We need to not get detoured from our primary work. And that's the gospel. That's seeing people saved and lives changed and seeing people baptized and added to the church and everything else. And so it's here that it's in this context that the Holy Spirit reminds us of the truth of the gospel. The gospel will keep us individually and collectively on mission. If the gospel is our, you know, is our target, right? That's going to keep us on mission, you know, and we're not going to get distracted. And so often churches, they become minefields and landfills and political arenas and all the rest. And, you know, like as church members, we feel we have to, you know, play politics or whatever. But listen, if the gospel is our mission, then everything else kind of falls by the wayside. Because, you know, we're not worried about that other nonsense. We're not worried about that other drunk. We're worried about, okay, that visitor that comes in, are they saved? Do they know Christ as their Savior? Have they been baptized? Do they have a church home? Do they know about Christ? Have they grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our concern. And, you know, sometimes I go online and I look for inspiration and so I'll Google, you know, Baptist church bulletins, and that, you know, that because I like to see what other churches do for their bulletins. I go on other church websites to see, okay, what are they doing with their church website? Because I don't know what it is. I'm always, you know, my mind is always working. I want things to be designed the best way that they can be. Because again, there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, you know, publish the name of the Lord with greatness. And, you know, so many times churches are guilty of, well, we're publishing the name of the Lord, but we're not doing it with greatness. Mm-hmm. We're doing it half-heartedly. We're doing it, well, there's a phrase, but I can't use it in church there, you know, but, you know, we're not, and Colossians says, whatever you do, do it with your whole hearts. And so often churches are guilty of, you know, just, we don't give it our whole heart. We don't give it our whole effort. And you know, I came from a church in Philadelphia. We just never did it that way. Everything was first class. Everything was, and we didn't have much money. We didn't have, you know, rich people by any means. But, you know, we realized that, okay, this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's house. And everything we do, it needs to, you know, publish His name, but not just publish His name, but publish it with greatness. And so I'm always, you know, on you know, different things looking. Because I want to make sure, okay, are we, you know, first of all, you know, years ago it wasn't this way, but now, you know, you got to keep up with, you know, statistics, and you got to keep up with, okay, church trends, and, you know, why are people going to churches? Why are they leaving churches? Why are they, you know, and all of these things. And so, you know, I look into the research groups and different things like that to see, okay, what can we do to attract people, so to speak, to church and all the rest. And so I'm always doing things like that. And some churches I come across, some churches, they put their, you know, business meeting, you know, their church minutes, you know, they put them online now. So I go through and I read some church business meetings, and I'm reading some of these, you know, church business meetings, and it's like, okay, we're gathered here today, and Sister So-and-so, you know, donated a piano bench, and now we need to decide what size plaque we're going to get, how much we want to spend on the plaque, where the plaque is going to go on the bench, where the bench is going to go, who can use the bench, what can the bench be not used for, yada, 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 on and on it goes. And I'm reading through a lot of these business meetings, and almost never have I come across a church business meeting that had its emphasis on, okay, especially when it comes to money, okay, how is this going to be used to reach the world for Christ? How is this going to be used to reach our community for Jesus? And I'm thinking, man, that this isn't the church's mission. This isn't the church's work. The church's work is to reach people with the gospel, and everything else is secondary. Everything else is just, you know, to the wayside there. And so we need to individually and collectively stay on mission. And so 1 Corinthians 15 here, and we're just going to get through the introduction. We'll get to the points next week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here, it's known as the Great Resurrection chapter of the Bible. And it details for us the power of a living Savior. And that's what we have to remember this morning. We don't serve a God who's dead. We don't serve a Savior who's dead. Jesus is not still in the tomb this morning. He's still alive this morning. He's in heaven this morning, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for God the Father to say, okay, time to go back, time to get my people and bring them home to heaven. He's alive. And so we have to remember that. And I think if we remember that, that'll help keep us on mission. That'll help keep us on target. And the next time we come across that person that, you know, they need Christ, or they need to be witnessed to, or they need encouragement, or whatever the case may be, we'll remember, you know what, hey, I have a living Savior. I have a living God. And that living Savior and that living God who helped me today, who has helped me this week, who has helped me this month, who has helped me this year, who has saved me, that's the same God that can help them. That's the same God that can change their life. That's the same God that can help them with whatever that they're going through. And of course, the resurrection is, you know, it's just one part of the gospel. As the chapter opens, notice there your chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice there verse number 1. Because Paul, he begins by describing the complete message of the gospel in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there in verses 3 and 4, a key phrase is repeated. Anyone have an idea, or just by looking at it real quick, what the phrase repeated is? Kenny?
According to the scriptures.
According to the scriptures, that's right. That's the phrase that's repeated. And it's important for us as Christians this morning, it's important for us as believers to understand that the gospel that we talk about, the gospel that we share, the gospel that we speak, it's not some good news from a man. It's not our idea. It's not our opinion. It's not, well, I think if you do A, B, and C, you can go to heaven. I think if you live this way, you can go to heaven. No, that's not what it is. It's good news from God. And the gospel comes not from man. The gospel comes from the scriptures. The gospel comes from the Bible. The gospel comes from the Word of God. And everything that we believe about the person of Christ, everything that we believe about having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's based upon what God has revealed to us in His Word and in His book. So everything you want to know about having a relationship with Christ, all you have to do is open your Bible. All you have to do is open the Word of God. And you know, believers, you know, we love to quote the last verse of this chapter. Notice there, if you would, verse 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. In fact, these are my life verses. And anytime I sign a letter or sign a card or whatever the case may be under my name, this is the scripture reference I put. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know, we like to quote that, but again, we say, what is the work of the Lord? Well, you know, after, and I remember when I first told our church in Philly that I had been called to pastor and that I was taking my first church. And I remember I had my old Sunday school teacher call me and we had a good conversation. He said, well, now, Robert, you realize that pastoring is more than just preaching, right? Because up to that point, all I had been doing, you know, really, aside from, you know, being the assistant pastor and the youth director and what have you, and was preaching, but I could preach and, you know, teach the youth Sunday schools and things like that. But then, you know, for the most part, I got to go home. And, you know, sure, I was still at the church every day. You know, we still had work to do, you know, in between services and different things like that. And, you know, at the time, the pastor, he lived in New Jersey. And so that was about a 20 or 30 minute drive from New Jersey into Philly. And so he was actually only at the church, not counting Wednesdays and Sundays, he was only at the church in his office 2 days a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and or Tuesdays and Saturdays. And it was the church secretary and I. We were over there, except Mondays. Mondays, the church was closed. It was our day off. But Tuesday through Friday, we were there from at least 10 a.m. to noon, and sometimes longer than that for the office hours and other things that had to be done. Then we had services and things on Saturday, and different things like that. And so, but I remember him saying, he said, you know, pastoring's more than just preaching. I say, yeah, I have that idea. And it's true, pastoring is more than just preaching. It's visiting, it's preparing messages, it's studying, it's community events, it's counseling sessions, it's hospital visits, you know, all of these things. It's planning, it's budgeting, it's, you know, basically it's, you know, like a thousand hats. But what is the work of the Lord here in verse 58? It's the work of the gospel. And so everything that I do, you know, outside of preaching, because right here, this is my easiest day of the week. I can come and preach all day. I can, and I'm sure some of you feel like that some Sundays. And but I can come in here and preach all day. I can teach all day. I can have Bible discussions all day, because that's what I love doing. But everything else that's, you know, tomorrow when I wake up, or this afternoon, I'll go and I'll update the church website this week, and I'll put this week's sermons on there. I'll update the church Facebook page. This week it's Trunk or Treat. I'll start advertising again for that. Tomorrow I have a thing over at the Endless Mountains Pregnancy Center where I'm giving the devotion over in Athens for that tomorrow morning. Then on call at the hospital a couple times and different things like that, but all of that, all of the things that I do this coming week that I have on my schedule, it's for one purpose, and that's the gospel. Every day that I go out, I pray that, okay, Lord, you know, who's going to come across my path today? Who might I have a chance to talk to today? Who might I have a chance to share the gospel with today? And then the best part of that is, okay, they might trust Christ as their Savior today. And then the thing becomes get him baptized, get him in church, getting him discipled. And so that is the work of the Lord. And it's not in vain. You know, we could be at it for time and time and time again. And so often we are. And we it seems like, oh, we saw one, I forget how many have we seen saved this week or this year. We've had three people this year in our church get saved. We've had four baptisms. You say, man, a 52-week year? Shouldn't we have someone saved every week? Shouldn't we have someone baptized every week? That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? But listen, the Bible also talks about, and I'm very cognizant of this fact, the Bible talks about making someone twice the child of hell. And listen, it would be very easy for me to go out there and I see these preachers on Facebook and different things like that and go out there and get someone to pray a prayer, but then you never hear anything else. What, did they get in church? Did they get baptized? Did they start discipleship? Did they start, you know, growing or whatever the case? Listen, I can get someone to pray a prayer. That's no problem. You go up to somebody and say, hey, do you want to go to heaven or hell when you die? Well, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, I want to go to heaven. And they say, okay, well, just pray this prayer after me. Folks, the prayer doesn't save a person. It's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves the person. And they have to mean it when they call on his name. And that's what the work of the Lord here is. It's the work of the gospel. And we cannot claim this promise if we are not engaged in the work he has given us to do. And so this week, let's be busy. You know, listen, you all have things to do this week. Work, you know, school, errands, whatever the case may be. But be busy sharing Jesus with somebody this week. Ask, listen, tomorrow morning you wake up, say, you know, you have your prayer time, you have your devotions, you read your Bible, you pray, you say, you know what, Lord, today, bring somebody across my path that I could share the gospel with, that I could share Christ with, that I can be a light to, that I can be a witness to, that I can share him with this week. Be busy in his work and know that promise from Corinthians. It's not in vain. It's not empty. It'll be worth it someday. Brother Kenny, would you close us in prayer this morning?